C.S. Lewis wrote a series of amazing little books, and one of them was called Prince Caspian. And in Prince Caspian, the children are trying to find Aslan. He is the Christ picture in the book. And Aslan is this great lion. And the littlest girl, Lucy, finally finds the lion. Finally finds Aslan. And so they meet, they hug, and finally she comes up to him and says, "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan, at last." And he answers her, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "Well, that's because you are older, little one." "Not because you are." "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." What an amazing line. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger. As Lucy grows bigger, Aslan grows in Lucy's eyes. That has been the heart and soul of the teaching team. Our desire is that each week we present to you Jesus Christ. And that as you look upon Him, you grow deeper and deeper in your faith. And the more you grow, the bigger He is. As we've done the I Am series, we have looked at Jesus, this brilliant diamond. And each week we've looked at a different facet of Jesus. And each time His brilliance shows through. When we come up to our Wednesday night Thanksgiving service, we're asking that as you craft your Thanksgiving statement, as you are putting together what you might want to say to the congregation, that you wrap it around one of the seven I Am's. You might say, you know, as Jeremy taught that Jesus is the bread of life and He is a sustainer, He sustained me this year. As Jeff taught that Jesus is the, or as Paul taught that Jesus is the great shepherd, He has been my shepherd, and I've seen how He has given His life for me and made it so I can just become what God wants me to become. And so each one of those things, we're going to ask that you take the time. And so when you share, we magnify Jesus Christ and we see His brilliance and His beauty and His wonder. And so at the end of our time, we walk out and all we can do is sing, "How great is our God." So I invite you to join us as we meet Wednesday night. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus leaves the upper room and He heads towards the garden. He knows this is His last time. He realizes that comes the crucifixion, there comes the resurrection, and His disciples will be scattered. And He knows that He has to pour into them. And so as they walk through one of the many vineyards. And in John 15, He stops at one of the vineyards and he pulls up a vine. And then He says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words will abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus states, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. To understand the importance of this statement, we would have to go back to Psalm chapter 80. He says there in verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. The grapevine, because of this psalm, becomes the national symbol of Israel. The rest of the psalm seeks God's blessing over Israel. In fact, in the mind of the ancient Israelite, the idea was that God had hand-planted Israel to be his vineyard, and that all the blessings of the world would flow through Israel because she would grow to preeminence, and any blessings that came would primarily go to Israel first, and then whatever fell off the table, so to speak, would go to the rest of the nations. They loved this idea, and so it became part of who they are. In fact, their coins had on it the grapevine. Even if you went into the temple, there was a giant golden grapevine that you would see. But the problem with this pride of being God's people, which permeated who they were, this kind of got in the way of who they really were. For you see, because they believed that they were the source of all blessings, they lived that way. We see this when Jesus had a lady come up to him who was Gentile, who was not Jewish, and she asked, sir, would you heal my daughter? And Jesus reflects back the mindset of those Jewish Jewish people at that day when he says, it's not right, I can't take the bread from the table of Israel and give it to you. And then her brilliant response that just captures the heart of Jesus and illustrates what he is mocking, she goes, but even the puppies get the crumbs off the table, and Jesus heals her child. And Jesus says, you got it. You're right. I came not just for Israel. I came for the whole world. And in fact, even though Israel believed they were the only source of blessing, in chapter 5 of the book of Isaiah, God makes it clear that he'd moved on. In fact, he says, I went and I hand-planted a vineyard. I went into that vineyard and I did everything possible so it would do great. But instead of giving me the grapes I wanted, it gave me wild grapes. And wild grapes was the symbol of rebellion. And so he says, you've been disqualified. So this night he comes and he says, not only I am the vine, but notice he says, I am the true vine. He's literally saying, I am the vine that is true. I am the vine that is authentic. I am the vine that is divine. And he says, there's going to be something new here, because then he focuses our attention on the Father and calls him the vine dresser. That meant the farmer. And he says, think back to the parable I told you a while back. Remember the evil farmers? They were a picture of the spiritual leaders of Israel. He's saying, hey folks, I'm the true vine. I am the hope of the world. And not just of Israel, but of the entire world. And my Father is going to be the vine dresser. He's going to be the farmer. And he's going to have a vineyard that does what he wants it to do and produces the fruit that he wants it to produce. And he's taking it over and doing it himself. Jesus uses this picture of the vine to again say the truth that has permeated our whole series. Every I am statement, he is saying, I am God. Every I am statement, he's saying, I am the Messiah. And today he's reminding us also that he is life. He is saying, I am life, and your life flows through me. And the rest of this chapter, or at least the next few verses, illustrates this from various angles. So notice with me three realities that are true for us because he is the vine. First of all, because he is the vine, we bear fruit. Fruit is the mark of and the gift to every believer. I believe that every believer produces fruit. It may be small, it may be few, but if your life is examined, you would see fruit because of your connection to Christ. You can't help it. It's who you were created to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But then it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Fruit does not precede are being born into the family of God, but because we're in the family of God, because we're connected to the vine, we have to produce fruit. Look at John 15, 2 and 3. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now, these two verses have caused a lot of confusion. And it has to do with how they're translated. You see that phrase there, "every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away"? It can be translated just as I said it. But it can also be translated, instead of "takes away," "every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up." And what would happen is, some of the ancients would come along and they would see branches that had grown down, and they would take them and they would pick them up, they would wash them, and then they would prop them up on a fence or a stone or a rock or a tree and get them up in the air. And so scholars have debated back and forth. Is it that he cuts them? Is it that he lifts them? Is it? And the problem is, the scholars aren't farmers. For if they were farmers, it would make sense. For the issue is not whether it's cut or lifted up. The issue is what the farmer decides to do after he inspects it. For you see, both are true. As a farmer, he may look and he says, "You know, this is a sucker. It's not in the right place. It's not going to produce the type of fruit I want." So he'll cut it off. He may look and say, "Oh, it's just dirty. It just needs to be taken up." And so he'll put it up and he'll clean it and he'll put it back with the other branches. But the key is, the farmer inspects it and makes his own decision. And the fact of the matter is, the farmer asks himself only one question. Will it bear fruit? Will it bear fruit? So the question comes to our minds, what kind of fruit do we have to bear? Well, I'm going to give you six. Number one, Christ-like character. Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." These are the character traits of Jesus Christ himself. So as the Christ life flows through us, we are transformed into bearing fruit that represents our stock. And I know, folks, that some of you are country kids, but I also know we got a few city slickers in here. Now, let this country boy tell you something. The number one rule of farming: you get what you plant. If I plant watermelons, I get watermelons. If I plant peaches, I get peaches. What you get is from what you plant. Now, there's the only time that it doesn't work is if there's outside interference. Now, I'm going to tell you a little California story. You see, I grew up in orange trees, and there's something unique about orange trees. Orange trees will blend with any other citrus fruit. So if I like grapefruits and lemons, and I like blood oranges, and I like, the little mini mandarin oranges, and I like all those things, I can take those and graft them into my orange tree. And so you walk out, and it will continue to grow whatever was on that branch. So you can have one tree with grapefruit and lemons and all that stuff. And I had a friend who did that. And then he'd invite his friends over who came from like the east and say, "Yeah, let me show you how we grow it in California." We found we save a lot of time if we just plant one tree that grows everything. Well, friends, the thing is, those that truly came from the tree were still oranges. You get what you plant. Are you seeing Christ's character planted in you? Secondly, Scripture teaches us that worship is fruit. I love what Hebrews 13 says. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, and giving thanks to His name. When our hearts erupt in thanksgiving in our worship, we are fruitful. Notice thirdly with me, our good works are fruit. Colossians 1, look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Because of our salvation in Christ, because of our being connected to the vine, our fruit is in the good deeds that He enables us to do. Number four, it's leading others to Christ. People won to Christ are fruit that God gives us. A believer who is bearing fruit takes advantage of the opportunities God puts in their path. Jesus did that. Remember the Samaritan woman? He speaks to her. And then she goes off, and the disciples show up, and they go, hey, here's your sandwich. And Jesus goes, hey, I already ate. They're like, who did that? He says, I ate because I did the will of my Father. And then He says this, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Number five, when we communicate spiritual truth. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, Paul is talking about praying in an unknown tongue. And he says, that's good, but speaking in a tongue that others can understand. Now that's a blessing. That bears fruit. So imparting spiritual truth to one another is bearing fruit. Notice six, contributing to those in need. Philippians 4:17, the apostle receives a gift, and Paul then writes back to Philippi, and he says this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound in your account. He's saying, it's not that I want a present, but I love to see the fruit of your relationship to Christ. You know, that's one reason why we're part of the grassroots effort. That's why we're part of what's going on in Liberia. You see, we don't want to be like that oil refinery. Did you hear about it? It was a great refinery and just big, beautiful, everything humming and doing. And they would give tours. And one day when they gave the tour, someone raised their hand and said, I've got a question. Where does all the gasoline go? And the tour guy goes, well, actually, we don't ship any gasoline out of here. Why not? Well, it all goes to make the plant run. Friends, that's a failure of a plant. You see, we produce fruit here, so it benefits others. We produce fruit to help others grow. And when we contribute, you might say, look around and say, you know what? We have some financial needs here at New Hope Church. Why don't we just keep the offer? No. Because God didn't tell us to keep it for ourselves. He said, bear fruit. And by us joining partnerships and coming alongside another group of believers in the world, we bear fruit. Bearing fruit is the normal Christian life. It's not for the super spiritual, but for anyone who claims to be in Christ. Number two, because He is the vine, we have a purpose, which is to bear much fruit. John 15:2-8. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We are called to bear much fruit, and here's the process. The process is called pruning. Now, the problem of having a children's pastor preach is you have object lessons. God's tool for pruning His knife is the word of God. We discover that in verse 3. You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, is the scalpel he uses to prune our souls. So the blade of his knife, his pruning knife, is the word of God. The handle that he uses is life. We all have hard times and challenges. We have good times, we have bad times, we have relationships come and go. We have health issues, we have all sorts of things in our lives, and God uses those to prune us. And may I take a little side trip right here just for a second? One pruning that we haven't experienced as much in America, but the day is coming, is the pruning of persecution. Now, I don't want you to be scared or just prepare your hearts that there could come a day. And when it does, the purpose is not for anything else except to prune us so we might bear much fruit. Well, why does God prune? Well, a farmer begins to prune to increase his fruit for several reasons. Number one, he cuts away the broken, diseased, and ruined. For you and I, it's the sin in our lives. It's the sin that prevents us from being what God wants us to be. And so God takes his word, reveals the sin, and cuts it away. Secondly, the farmer cuts away that which will stop the growth. A wise farmer prunes so the fruit will get proper amount of light and air. Hebrews reminds us that as we begin to run the race, not only do we lay aside the sin, but we lay aside anything that hinders us. There are good things you have, but sometimes God cuts those out because they're in the way of him wanting to bear fruit in you. Notice thirdly, the farmer prunes to improve the fruit. A friend of mine grows grapes, and some of the pictures you've seen of grapes are from his grapes. And what he will tell you is when they go to pruning, they cut away 90% of the growth. Because, you see, left to itself, a branch will produce leaves, not fruit. And so they begin to prune, and when they're done, it's ugly. It's not pretty. But he pruned, and he said the first year he got fruit from his grapes, he got 5 buckets of grape juice. And then the second year he thought, you know what, I'm going to see what happens if I don't prune. And so he didn't. And it was beautiful. He said it was the most beautiful. Oh, it was just gorgeous. But when he went to harvest, he only got 3 cups of grape juice. So you got a choice. You can be pretty and 3 cups. Or you can be pruned in 5 buckets. God says, I'm going to prune you. Also, the farmer shapes his vineyard, number 4, through pruning to his will. He shapes it so it's easy to harvest. He shapes it so it reflects his vision. God prunes us to shape us into the image of his Son. Now, here's the hard fact. Pruning isn't fun. Pruning hurts. It does. I think C.S. Lewis, again, captures this well in his book, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. There's a little boy by the name of Eustace, and Eustace is selfish, and he ends up in a dragon's cave, and he becomes a dragon, and he tries to tear off the scales, and he can't. And finally, Aslan comes to him, and Aslan says, I have to remove your scales. And so Eustace lays down, and this is what Eustace says. The very first tear he made was so deep, I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. So it is with pruning. God prunes us, and it hurts. But when we emerge and His Spirit brings life, we bear fruit. Now, I know some of you are going through God's pruning right now. And I want you to remember a couple things. Number one, I want you to remember that God's hand is never closer than when he prunes the branches. It may feel like he's far away, but his hands are there. Secondly, I want you to remember, when a farmer prunes well, he leaves little more than the vine. So too, the more we are pruned, the more of Christ there is in our lives. Notice thirdly with me, because he is the vine, his life flows through us. While pruning prepares us to bear much fruit, there's another step. We must receive Christ's life in us. Notice how Jesus puts it. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The key to this type of life, to have his life flow through us, is the word abide. Your version may say remain and mean. To abide is to be connected to the vine. It describes intentionally pursuing the vine. The reason the farmer uses the pruning knife is because good branches are hard to break off. They want to remain connected to the vine. And so when we think of the vine, it is a deliberate dependence upon Christ. I took piano lessons as a kid. After a few years, the teacher gave up. I just can't get these two things to work the same way. So imagine I sneak in, and I sit down at that beautiful piano, and I try to play. Crash, 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 crash. And Matt comes running from his office doing this. Oh! Greg, what are you doing? I'm playing the piano. Oh, Greg. And so Matt, our pianist, he goes, Greg, I'll tell you what, to save my ears and to save the piano, I want to tell you about a special gift I have. If you'll fix your eyes on me, if you'll look at me, I can give you every ounce of musical talent I have. And you can play the piano. So I start staring at him, and oh my goodness, I am playing. And Pastor Jeff walks by and he goes, Greg, that was so good. I want you to play on a Sunday morning. This will be awesome. And so I go, oh, okay, yeah, that'd be great. And so the Sunday morning comes, and I am just zeroed in on Matt, like, boom. And I'm playing. And I'm good. And pretty soon I become full of myself. So I'm doing the flares. I'm doing the spins. I am just burning it up. And in my pride, I look away, and I take my eyes off Matt, and crash! All my power is gone. My ability is gone. Why? Because I took my eyes off the one I had to be connected with, the one I had to abide with, the one that I had to pursue. And when I did, the gift stopped. When I stop abiding with Jesus Christ, the fruit stops coming. Because I have to pursue him. I have to surrender to him. I like how Andrew Murray put it. He said, I have to have absolute surrender. So how do I abide? Number one, by choosing to pursue Jesus. I begin with a mindset, a decision. I will submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and his will. I will have absolute surrender. I will be utterly given up to the vine, up to Jesus. Just as he was given up to his Father, I will give myself up to him. I will not hold anything back. I will seek his pleasure. I will be dependent upon him. And the purpose of my life will be to live for him. And my life will be at his disposal. Secondly, is by allowing His words to abide in us. It literally means to treasure His words, to see them as having the greatest value you can give them, to echo as Peter, "You have the words of life," to cry out as the psalmist, "They are worth more than gold and sweeter than the honeycomb." It is His words coming alive in us. We think them, we live them, we breathe them, we dream them, we meditate on them, and we hide them in our heart. It is by living in His love and loving Him. It's realizing He loves you. It was proven on the cross. It was proven by His sinless life. You are loved. Now love the one who has immersed you, who has just submerged you in His love. Cry out today, "I love you, Lord," and live for Him. Fourth, by keeping His commands. Did you see that correlation He had there? If you obey, you're in love. If you're in love, you obey. I think that's on purpose. You see, we like going one way or the other. I'm in the obedience camp. All right, I'm going to obey, 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 obey. And what happens is when I just go down that one path without love, my heart gets drawn to legalism. And instead of having grace and mercy and love, I'm more like a leopard ready to pounce on anyone who disobeys the command, says, "I understand them." So some say, no, I'm in love camp. The problem is when you go down that road without obedience, it just becomes empty sentimentality. You see, I begin to glory in my sin because it's proof He loves me. Oh, I'll do good deeds and I'll try this, but it's all about me. And it ceases to be about Him. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to let you go either way." You see, love without obedience isn't love. Obedience without love isn't obedience. You got to have them both. So what are the results of abiding? In fact, the scriptures are clear on what happens when I abide. I will bear much fruit. I am alive. My prayers, they have power. The Father, He's glorified in me. He's glorified by what I do. The love fills my life. I have the joy, the true joy. And I have fruit, and my fruit lasts. Because He is the vine, and His life flows through me. Because I yield to His pruning, because I abide in Him, I produce fruit that lasts. I produce the fruit that the Father wants. I produce the fruit that the Father is going to use how He sees fit. For you see, for a branch never owns its fruit. The fruit always belongs to the farmer. And so you need to be careful. Because when you abide, when you're pruned, when the vine is your life, He may just do something to surprise you. In California, I heard of a group that was going down to Mexico to minister, and it was a group of 35 kids and leaders. And they went to this little village out in the middle of nowhere. And as they pulled up with their vans, they noticed the one church they were supposed to help was just four walls. It was very obvious that it had been burned. It was very obvious there was no roof. It was very obvious that it was full of rubble. And so they walked in like, "What did we get into?" And they see a pastor there with nine parishioners. They're in the middle of their service. And the pastor stops and he goes, "¿Qué pasa?" Which translated means, "What in the world are you doing here?" And they didn't know how to answer. So they stopped. And one finally said this, "We are Christians. And we are here to serve." The pastor and his parishioners broke into tears. The pastor said, "Just 6 months ago, someone came in and a group of people came in and attacked our church and they burned down our church. And all we have is these four walls. And we have been praying that God would send someone to us. But we were ready to give up. Our faith was waning and we were ready to quit. And you walked in." Praise God. One of the teenage boys took a step back. He goes, "Whoa, I've never been an answer to prayer before." Friends, if Jesus is your vine, if you are connected to Him and you are being pruned by Him and you're abiding in Him and you are bearing much fruit and you're bearing fruit exactly where the Father wants you to bear it, then guess what? You might be the answer to someone's prayer. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I send you out today to go and bear much fruit so that you might be the answer to someone's prayer. Amen. Amen. Go in God's grace.